Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth. I'm thankful to be your host today. If you have not heard, we are going to Israel in 2015, February 14th, for about 9 days in Israel, and then we'll head on over to Petra for the extension. If you'd like some information, you can write us at info@nocompromiseradio.com. It'll be a church with No Compromise Radio, trip with No Compromise Radio folks, Bethlehem Bible Church, and then my brother is pastoring Omaha Bible Church, so the three groups together, February 2015. Our guest today is Justin Peters. He has a ministry called Justin Peters Ministries, and we're super thankful that Justin would take some time out of his day-to-day to talk to No Compromise Radio. Justin, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Mike. It's good to be here. Good to be with you.
Justin, tell our listeners a little bit about you. I think probably what we should do is hear your testimony first and how God has called you into your ministry and what you do for the Lord's kingdom and work. And I'll just let you run with it because you're no stranger to radio.
Okay, Mike. Sure. Well, a very long story short is I was actually saved as a preacher. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church and very faithful attendees, and I made a profession of faith when I was 7 years old. But and I had intellectual assent to some basic Bible facts, but I did not truly understand the gospel, and I'm very cautious, very, very cautious now about children and their professions of faith. But, you know, I knew all the right answers, and I believed in Jesus just like I believe in Santa Claus, and he was real to me, too. And then later, in my teenage years, I went to see some faith healers in hopes of being healed of my cerebral palsy, and that is kind of what began my interest, or at least that was my first exposure to the Word of Faith movement, the Health and Wealth Prosperity Gospel. And which should have been a clue that something was wrong then, because the very fact that I was going to see faith healers was an indication that I was not satisfied with the way God had made me. Years later, I went to seminary, and I really studied the Word of Faith movement. I had a real interest in that, began to study at a more academic level, but still was not genuinely converted. And even as a preacher, Mike, after I graduated from seminary, even as a preacher, I would go and preach, and I began doing these seminars that I'm doing now on the Word of Faith movement, and I believed what I was teaching, but there was a real disconnect with me, and there seemed to me to be a fundamental flaw in the gospel. There's an inherent contradiction, seemingly to me, in the gospel itself, because I knew that salvation is not of works. I understood that. You know, I had no problem grasping that we cannot earn our way into heaven. But then when we present the gospel, we turn around and we tell people that in order to be saved, they must repent. And repenting is doing something. You know, you either stop doing what you are, but you shouldn't be, or you start doing what you haven't been doing, but should have been doing it. And to me, it just seemed like this massive contradiction. How, on the one hand, can we say salvation is not of works, you can't do anything to be saved, but in order to be saved, you've got to do something. You've got to repent.
Now, Justin, let me interrupt you just for a second. Let's talk about some of your sermons that you would preach when you weren't saved. Now, if you went back and listened to them now, would they be biblical? Would they be moralism. What were your sermons like as an unconverted preacher?
Mike, for most of the I did some preaching. Most of what I did was the seminar. But in looking back, was I preaching the right gospel? I would say yes. I was definitely using the right lingo, and I certainly did have intellectual assent to it. And I would preach that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You cannot be saved by works; it's by faith and repentance. So was the gospel there? Yes, yes, it was. And again, intellectually, I believed it, but there was what I did not understand was what genuine repentance was. I did not understand the difference between that 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10, that the difference between a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow over sins. And I had a worldly sorrow. I had a guilty conscience, no doubt about that. But that genuine godly sorrow, that vertical sorrow, knowing that our sins first and foremost against the person of God, that godly sorrow is what, looking back, that I really did not genuinely have. And I had no lasting assurance of my salvation. I was racked with doubts about whether or not I was truly saved. And I would try to convince myself that I was, because I would see the apparent, quote-unquote, success of the ministry, and people were being helped by it. And I rejoiced in that. I really did. I truly rejoiced in that. But looking back, I was, it was more of a horizontal type thing. And when I would go to Word of Faith meetings, Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland meetings or whatever, it would grieve me. But looking back, that grieving was primarily horizontal. I grieved for the people that I saw being exploited and, exploited for money, told to sow a seed so they can reap a harvest. And, you know, and that really did grieve me. And my grieving should have first and foremost been vertical. And because my grieving should have been that this is grieving God. This is blaspheming his name. This is egregious to God, to his person. Distorts the gospel, but my grieving was primarily horizontal for the people, and so I had intellectual assent to be sure, but did not have. I can't tell you how many times I would preach, and then I would go back to my hotel room wherever I was, and lay in bed awake at night, worried that if I were to die, I would go to hell. I just had no assurance of my salvation.
Justin, it's amazing to me to think that we go through these things and then the Lord uses them for his good later in our life. For instance, for me, same thing. I grew up in a sacramental system and I thought I was a Christian because I was baptized as an infant with some water. And then now that God has opened my eyes to the real gospel and what Jesus has done, both with his life and his death confirmed by the resurrection, It grieves me. It I am especially angered and grieved simultaneously when I see sacramentalism. And so for you as well, this is a real hot button for you, false conversions and people running around saying they're a Christian, but they're not regenerated.
Yes, absolutely, Mike, absolutely. And that is one of the things that I really, really teach very strongly on now, is that do not base your salvation on a decision, a quote-unquote decision you made, or getting baptized when you were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, you know, or because you have intellectual sense, some Bible facts. But we have baptism in many evangelical churches, I would say most, has become more of a rite of passage than it has evidence of genuine conversion. We think just because someone can answer affirmatively to a few questions like, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross? Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Based on that profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother or sister, and then, you know how it goes. And I just, we have so lowered the bar. We have so watered down the gospel. And I think the greatest mission field that we have is right in our own pews. I mean, I think so many of our people are not genuinely converted. They think they are, but they're not. There's no true hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a shocking lack of discernment in people's lives. And I would say that's one of the things to look for. I mean, all these people that say they've been Christians for 5, 20, 30, 40, some 50 years, and yet they have no discernment. They go home, they watch Joel Osteen, or, you know, and they just feed on this cotton candy theology. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong. We need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith.
Justin, we were going to wait till next show to talk about it, but since it's come up, tell us about the dangers of children's conversions. I mean, of course, if a child is converted, that's not a danger, but lots of children, for different reasons, maybe they're afraid of hell, maybe they want to honor their parents, maybe they want to respond to the word preached. What do you tell pastors, what would you tell people listening to the radio show today, some watchwords for dealing with children? We don't want to say, oh, you're not a Christian and you can't believe in Jesus, but what do we tell children, and then how do we act in leadership in the church when kids say they want to get baptized and they're 5 years old?
Yes, Mike, I'm so glad you asked that. What I tell people is that when you look through the language of salvation in the New Testament, it is rather adult-sounding language. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. And when Jesus said, take up the cross 2,000 years ago, people knew what he meant. Today, we've really lost sight of that. But 2,000 years ago, people knew what he meant because they had seen crosses in action. They knew what that meant. That they knew that Jesus was calling them to lay down their lives for the gospel if called upon to do so. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says, whoever does not hate his own father, mother, sister, wife, brother, his own children, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That is a high bar, Mike. That is a very high bar. And Jesus was saying, not that we literally have to hate our own family members, but if we truly belong to him, then our love for Christ should be so complete, should be so unconditional, that even the love that we have for our own family members would look like hatred by comparison. That is a high bar. But that is the language of salvation in the New Testament. That is what a Christian looks like. And so what I tell parents is that if God saves your child or your child professes faith in Christ, continue to teach them repentance, teach them the gospel, teach them about faith in Christ. Yes, do all of those things, but watch them. There's no rush to get onto the baptistry. You know, if God saves your child on a Wednesday morning, he or she is not going to lose his or her salvation if they don't get in the baptistry Sunday morning. Watch them. Children, by their very nature, are easily tossed to and fro. Paul says that in Ephesians 4:15. Be not like children who are easily tossed to and fro. They're easily tossed to and fro by their nature. And so it's very hard oftentimes to ascertain whether a child's profession of faith is genuine. But what I tell people, Mike, is salvation should look the same in everybody, regardless of their age. Whether you're talking about a kid at age 8 or an adult at age 80, salvation should look the same in everyone, regardless of their age. There should be a change in that person's life. There should be a godly sorrow over sin. There should be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There should be an increasing level and pattern of holiness in that person's life. There should be a love for the Word of God. There should be a love for the brethren. There will be a change. And so watch your kids and give them I would recommend an extended, maybe years, period of time to where you watch their lives, see if they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. and their baptism will mean much, much more to them when they're older than what it would when they're 6 or 7. And I think we have to be very, very careful. Your kid is not going to lose his salvation. Continue watching, teaching, and see if they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And wait. I would absolutely, if I was a pastor, and I'm not, but if I was a pastor, I do not believe I would baptize anyone under, certainly not under 14, probably not under 15 years of age.
We're talking today to Justin Peters, Justin Peters Ministries. And Justin, on your website, it says biblically baptized March 13th. Did it say 2013 there on the website?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Yeah, I say biblically baptized because my first baptism as a child was not genuine. But God brought me to genuine faith, genuine repentance. They brought me to that point of godly sorrow about 3 years ago. And at the time, I didn't even realize what was happening at first. But as the months passed, I began to see just incredible changes in my life, changes that I knew that I was not doing on my own. It just, they were done in me. And as the months went by and I looked and I just, I came to realize, wow, I've really just been saved. And so, so that's why I was, rebaptized and reordained. And I don't like to say rebaptized because I was biblically baptized, biblically ordained.
Justin, tell us a little bit about what you have to deal with physically and how the Lord has used that in your life to really propel you into this ministry. I attended Grace Church and was a member there for a long time. And the ministry that the Word has there through MacArthur and through some caring elders, we would see folks like Johnny Erickson Tata who would go to a charismatic church, not get healed, and then realize, you know, Grace Church is a haven for me because I get fed the Word, and I'm not going to be told I don't have enough faith to get out of this wheelchair. How has the Lord worked this debilitating disease in your life for your good and for His glory and ministry?
Sure, Mike. Well, I used to tell people that God allowed me to have cerebral palsy. I no longer say that. It wasn't just a passive allowing. God gave me cerebral palsy. I mean, yes, it's a part of the fall. It's part of living in a fallen world. But Exodus 4:11, God speaking to Moses, who has made man's mouth, who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And God had, in His sovereign will, it was His will that I be crippled, that I have cerebral palsy. Now, I have a relatively, a moderate case of it. CP can be far, far worse than the case that I have. It can be a lot lighter as well. So I guess I'm stuck somewhere in the middle. But there is no doubt, Mike, that God has used this in my life to keep me dependent upon Him, and certainly He has used it to kind of prepare me for what I do now in the seminars that I teach against the prosperity gospel, and the fact that I went to see faith healers and I've been there, done that, you know, got the T-shirt, I suppose. It's kind of it lends a little bit more credibility to my presentation that this is not just an academic exercise for me. It's something that I've actually experienced and been through. So it's not easy. It's not always easy, and I want to say that. I don't get up every morning, and I would love to be able to say that I get up every morning and just am thrilled and rejoice that I'm crippled. There are tough times, and handicaps, disabilities, sicknesses, they are tough, but God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, and God can never act towards us in any way that is outside of His character. God always acts towards us in love, not a coddling love, but a sanctifying love. And so we can rest in that, that no matter what it is, as his children, no matter what it is that we face, God is acting towards us in his sovereign love. And that is a great comfort. And you can just rest in that, knowing that he is in control.
Justin, if someone were to ask the question to God, why me? Let's say they've lost a child, or there's a tragic accident, or they have a child with Down syndrome. Who knows? The list of trials and sicknesses and difficulties are, like Thomas Watson saying, as many as pores in the skin. How would you direct them to the cross, and would you direct them to the cross eventually when they say, why me? Does God still love me? How could God love me and still let this or ordain this to happen?
Yes, Mike, and one of the age-old questions, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Of course, theologically, that's kind of the wrong question, because there are no good people, and we all deserve hell, and anything short of hell is God's mercy towards us. It is a blessing for us. And so it is undoubtedly, I don't want to minimize trials, and certainly something as horrific as losing a child or something like that. I mean, yes, it's hard and it's painful in the extreme, but even in that, God is merciful. And God will, as I said, will never act towards us in any way outside of his character, and that's love. But what I would tell people is when we were faced with these questions or doubt, why did God do this? Well, let's back up a little bit, and let's go back to 2,000 years ago, and we look at what God did to his son. It was God's sovereign will that his son, Jesus Christ, be crucified. And Jesus is the only one who has ever lived who truly did not deserve anything bad. You know, he did not deserve anything, any trials or anything like that to come his way. And yet God, who is perfect love, crucified his only begotten son. And so when we have questions about why did God allow this to happen to me, why did God do this to me, well, maybe it would help us to get a better perspective if we back up and say, wow, look at what God did to his own son. And then we kind of back up from there, you know, go from there. So I think a little perspective in that will help us to understand these kinds of things when they come our way.
If the listeners would like to listen to you, Justin, they can go to justinpeters.org, or they can catch you on Worldview Weekend with Brandon House. Tell us about your ministry now. You are at a church, I think, today and another one later this week, and the ministry that God has given you. What are your favorite seminars to teach?
Yeah, Mike. Well, what I'm most often asked to teach is this seminar that I have on the Word of Faith movement, the Health and Wealth Prosperity Gospel. It's a four-session seminar, usually done over about 3 days. I come into a church for about 3 days and teach. And I've got video clips of all the modern popular Word of Faith preachers, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, and we look at the unbiblical nature of this movement, and then point by point we correct it biblically. So that's kind of what I'm known for. That's what most of the time when a church calls me, that's what they want me to do. But on occasion, I do get opportunities to just preach, and I really enjoy that. It's a good change of pace. I enjoy that immensely, to have those opportunities. So, but most of what I do is the seminar on the Word of Faith. And it's called, the title of it is Clouds Without Water, and that is a reference in Jude verse 12 to false teachers. So, Clouds Without Water. But stay pretty busy. I go anywhere in the United States. I go overseas quite a bit as well, and the teaching is received really, really well internationally, because this prosperity message is the face, unfortunately, it's the face of Christianity in most of the world today.
We're talking to Justin Peters today. Thank you, Justin, for your ministry. We'll look forward to talking to you again next week as we discuss the charismatic movement more in detail how to discern, the duty of discernment, and those kind of things. You can go to justinpeters.org if you'd like to learn more about Justin and his ministry. Justin, thank you for being on No Compromise Radio today.
Thank you, Mike. It was my pleasure.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.